If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Psalm 139 this morning. Look at verses 1 through 18 and then 23 through 24. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for our time in the Word. Gracious God, we are grateful for the ways that we have already experienced your presence in this place this morning. And now as we open your Word, we pray that it would be for us, as it says of itself, living and active. God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would use your Word to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. God, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. God, speak. As I open my mouth, I pray that it's ultimately not my words that are heard, but yours. Give us ears to hear. Lord, those things that would keep us from hearing your voice this morning, I pray that you would give us the faith to entrust those to you, to lay them at your feet. Through the noise that is this world and our lives, God, would you speak? Would we hear your voice, that voice that rings clear and true? In the name of Jesus, we ask these things, God, for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of a hurting world around us. Amen. So for these 2 weeks, last week and this week, we kind of looked at these as one-off Sundays, but really these two Sundays work together in my mind. Next week on the 15th, we will begin a new series that will carry us through 7 weeks, All Things Made New. And that is a promise that Jesus makes to us. That is a promise that we see in Revelation. It is something that God has been working towards since the beginning, when all things were broken, when we allowed sin to enter the world, when, as one of my seminary professors said it, we took this thing that was good and that God intended for our good and for our fruitfulness and for our enjoyment, in which we existed in right relationship with the world around us and in which we existed in right relationship with God. We took that goodness and we poked a hole in it. And all that is chaos and all that is confusion and all that is evil came rushing into that. And since that moment, God has been, and the world has been, and the arc of God's relationship to humanity has been one on this trajectory of things being made new. And that is the promise that we cling to. And so that's where we're headed. And for these two Sundays, Ed, so why don't you just preach your favorite passage, and I'll do that as well. And as we began to look, we realized that we were landing in the same place, Psalm 103 last week, Psalm 139 this week. And there are any number of passages in Scripture, obviously, that we could talk about that we love, but there's something about these words that we believe were written by David, these psalms, this outpouring of his heart to God. And as we said last week in Psalm 103, setting that up, there are three things that we long for. Right, we have this longing to be loved. These three things kind of drive our lives and the decisions that we make and the things that we work toward. We have a longing to be loved. We have a longing to find something worth placing our hope in. Worth placing our hope in that really, that won't let us down, right? And then we have a longing to be a part of something larger than ourselves. And yet in all of that, there is a longing that runs much deeper. See, our deepest longing, our deepest desire is a desire to be known. Our deepest longing is a desire to be known. Even our longing to be loved is at its core a desire to be known, a desire to be truly and completely known. Because if I am truly loved, which we long for, not loved for who people want me to be, not loved for the way that I am fitting into the expectations of this world, but truly loved for who I am, then inherent in being loved that way is the reality that I am known, that I am fully known. And so I want us to consider and begin with a question. Could you say that there are 20 people in your life who truly know you, like really know you? 20 seems like a lot. Could you say that there are 10 people in your life who truly know you? Could you say that there are five people who truly know you? Not know the things about you that you want them to know, but really know you. All of the ins and outs, all of the good, all of the bad, the things that we share, the things that we hide. Are there five people that truly know you? I think some of us would do well to find five. When we wrestle with that question honestly, do people know what we want them to know about us? Or do people know us for who we truly are? What we find in this psalm, what we find David unpacking and uncovering, is this revelation, this understanding that there is one who truly knows him, is the God of creation, is the God who called him, the God who loves him, the God who has revealed himself to David. That God knows everything about who David is. How might that change your life? How might it change the way that you live in relationship to God? How might it change the way, more importantly, that you live in relationship to the world around you, to live into this truth and live like you believe God knows everything about who you are? In looking at Psalm 103 last week, we found that Charles Spurgeon says of that psalm, it is too much in a psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It's one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. It is a masterpiece of God's grace, this beautiful picture of God's grace, the God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, the God who removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, the God who, the depths of whose love we cannot measure. If Psalm 103 is that, then Psalm 139 is a collision of that love with our everyday life, with our everyday existence, is what it means for our coming and for our going, where it meets our deepest need, that need to be known, and what it calls us to as we examine our lives against that truth. What does it mean for your life that you are truly known by God? Friends, at the heart of our longing to be known, more importantly, and our search for that, the way that we give ourselves in that, at the heart of our longing to be known is our desire to be known by God. Right? We have in us this longing for something greater than who we are, and that longing is for God. See, we have become experts at crafting and creating for this world this image, this picture of who we are that we want people to know, and that more importantly, that we want people to affirm. And yet, can we honestly say that what we are presenting to the world, what we are showing to the world around us, is truly who we are? oftentimes the answer would be no. It's not truly who we are. We are chameleons. We know who to be in this environment. We know who to be in this environment. We know how to what the right things to say, the right way to interact in this relationship or with these people. All the while, there is still something within us, this desire, this longing for people to just really know what is in our hearts, to know our fears, to know our worries, to know the things that excite us, the things that we celebrate, the things that we pray for, the things that we hope for. And there is one who knows that. And our longing to be known ultimately is meant to lead us to the place where we realize and come face to face with the fact that we are known by God. And then that matters above all else. Because in being known by God, we find that we are invited into freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of this world that would dictate for us who we should be in order to be known, or the picture that we should present to the world around us. We find that in being known by God, there is a freedom. We'll go back to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says of this psalm, Psalm 139, "The brightness of this psalm is like unto a sapphire stone. It flames out with such flashes of light as to turn night into day. This holy song casts a clear light even to the uttermost parts of the sea and warns us against the practical atheism which ignores the presence of God and so shipwrecks the soul." Which warns us against the practical atheism which ignores the presence of God. And as a result, shipwrecks our soul. In order to fully appreciate and understand what is happening in this psalm, we would look at the first verse, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." And then the final prayer, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." At the beginning, we have this declaration, this moment of understanding of God's relationship to the psalmist, God's knowledge of the psalmist, and then the psalmist, David's prayer as a result of that. That would be the thing that drives my life. That would be the thing that I live my life in response to, God, that you search me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, let's rest in that for just a minute. Everything about you. Everything about you, God knows. When you sit, when you rise, the thoughts that run through your mind, the things that excite you, the things that worry you, every word that is spoken before it is on your tongue. That is either incredibly comforting or really terrifying. Depending on your view of who God is, right? When I was younger, I don't even know that it was because I was told this, but when I was younger, my view of God was this distant, like, grandfatherly figure who was watching over everything, who would intercede from time to time, but more than that was just keeping a list of the things that I was doing in my life. And so the thought of God knowing a word that was on my tongue before I ever spoke it, I think of the things that I have said that I am not proud of. I think of the things that I have said that have been hurtful to other people. I think of the creative ways I have used the English language to display my disgust in something. And if we are honest, all of us know how to do that. Think of the things that I have said under my breath or out loud in my car when no one else can hear, when someone pulls out in front of me, or when I inadvertently pull out in front of someone and they tell me that I'm number one. All of those words, God knows. The things we wouldn't say in front of our mothers, the things we absolutely would not say in front of our grandmothers, God knows those words. And if your view of God is one who is sitting and keeping a tally of rights and wrongs, then that's a terrifying prospect. But if your view of God, as we said last week based on Psalm 103, is a view of God in which God does not treat us as our sins deserve, then there is possibility in that understanding that God knows everything about who you are. Because if God knowing everything about who you are does not keep God distant from you, does not keep God from loving you, does not keep God from pursuing your heart, then that must mean something not only about this love that God has for you, but what God means for you to experience of that in the way that you live your life. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. We call this knowledge of God omniscience. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And that's a word that we use to describe God's all-knowingness. But the fact that we don't often stop to think about the depth to which God knows what God knows, I think keeps us from appreciating the weight of that statement, that God is omniscient, that God is all-knowing, that God knows your when you rise and when you sit, that God knows every word before you ever speak it. I'd like to read this from A.W. Tozer. He says, to say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. The scripture teaches that God has never learned from anyone. From there, it is only a step to the conclusion that God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God perfectly knows himself, and being the source and author of all things, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, Every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. God knows all of that instantly, and yet God's heart is that you would know that God knows you. It's not enough simply for us to say that God knows everything. If we stop there, then we are doing a disservice to the heart of God. Instead, what you must hear is that God knows you. We go on in this psalm to read of David's understanding of God's presence. We call this ever-present nature of God, God being omnipresent. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God reveals something to us about his all-knowing nature. God's omniscience, knowing everything about you, in the fact that God is ever present in your life. C.S. Lewis says of this, we may ignore, but we cannot, we can nowhere evade the presence of God. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. In fact, he says, and I love this, the world is crowded with him. The world is crowded with God. Everywhere that you've been, every journey that you've walked, every decision that you've made that has landed you in a place where you feel like your life is bearing fruit for the kingdom, where you feel like you are living in a way that is honoring to God, and every decision you've made, conversely, that lands you in a place that you would just as soon not be, only you don't know how to get out of there. Every place that you are is a place that God is. And again, it's not enough for us to say that God is omnipresent. We can't stop there. Instead, we must deal with the fact that not only is God omnipresent, that God is present with you in every place that you are. And I love this dealing that David has with darkness. We have this strange relationship with darkness. When it is something that we don't know, when it is something that we are unsure of, we are afraid of it. And yet oftentimes, if it is a darkness of our own making, we are comforted by it because we find that we can hide in it. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go with some of our youth on Wilderness Trail. I would say Danae asked me as a parent volunteer. My son Braden went on that trip, but I didn't really give her the chance to ask. I just volunteered myself and said, "Hey, I would love to go on this trip." It was fantastic. It was wonderful to go and not be the person in charge and just to get to go and spend time with students. And then when I got back, that was the end of my responsibility. So I'm happy to do that anytime. One of the things that we did while we were on this trip, our second to last night that we were there, so we took enough students to be able to hike in two groups. I was with our trail staff, Kelsey Strickland, and Danae was with another trail staff, and we had the groups of students that we were hiking with, and our paths did cross one day for lunch, which was fun. It's always fun to see friends from home when you're out in the woods, but Kelsey asked me the first day, "Hey, it's possible for us to do some night hiking and to surprise the other group for breakfast one morning because they are camping near a place that we would, you know, be camping that following night." And I'm thinking, yeah, that'd be fun. Well, we'll start at like, you know, maybe 5 o'clock. And I said, "Well, great, what time do you think we'd have to start?" She said, "We would have to be hiking at 2:30. 8 a.m. And I just full confession, like I was not wild about the idea, and then thought, I mean, when else would I do something like this? And so that was kind of how we sold it, you know, to the students in our group. They're like, "Whoa, 2:30? And I was really honestly kind of worried about my son, Braden. He and I operate at the same speed, which is not fast. We just, you know, kind of live life, and we thought, okay, Braden not being able to pack his pack in time, that's the catch, you know. And so Kelsey made Braden a deal and said, "Hey, this is only for you. If you are the first person packed, I have this bag of, you know, Sour Patch Kids for you." And like that, I mean, when you're on trail and you've been in the woods for several days, that's like saying, "I have a check for $1,000 for you." And I'm not lying when I say I woke up at 1:45 and my son is packing his bag. And I'm thinking, what world is this that I'm living in right now? And I told him I wouldn't tell his mom that he was capable of that. And I lied to you. Sorry. Now I just threw you under the bus. But so all week I had been sweeping, which meant I was the person hiking in the back, which I'm perfectly content to do. Why? Because I can hike at my own pace. I can hike with someone or I can walk slow enough to just have time alone in the woods with the Lord. And that for me is ideal. Well, Kelsey said, "Hey, if you want, when we do this night hike and go surprise the other group, you can hike point." And I'm thinking, awesome, this is fantastic, until it's 2:30 in the morning and we're leaving camp and I'm walking in front and I realize in that moment, I know exactly why she wanted me to hike point. This is terrifying. My headlamp will only throw so far. And so as I'm hiking point and Jackson was up there with me, I mean, I am staring into the void that is the dark, deep dark forest. Every sound that we heard, every hoot of an owl, everything that, I mean, was probably a chipmunk but sounded like a bear crashing, you know, through the woods. We're staring into this void, and it's I'm not kidding when I say it was unnerving, would be putting it mildly. And that's how we feel oftentimes when we consider the darkness that is this world around us. We find ourselves feeling we are staring into the void and wondering, God, where are you in this? Are you present? Are you aware of what's happening? Are you aware of the suffering of this friend of mine? Are you aware of the suffering of this entire people group? Are you aware of the things that are being done in the name of success, in the name of advancement, in the name of greed? And we feel like we're just staring into the void. And what we read in this passage is David saying that darkness, God, is not even dark to you. It's as if light exists there. And we read John in the opening chapter of his gospel describing Jesus coming into the world. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness cannot stand against it. Light will always drive out darkness. Darkness will never drive out light. And it's not only the darkness that we see in the world around us, but it's the darkness that exists in our own hearts and our own lives, the darkness in which we try to hide those things about us that we are not proud of, those things, the places that we have failed, the things that we do that are harmful to self and harmful to other people. We would just as soon wrap that and cloak that in darkness and keep it tucked away. And yet the effectiveness of that before God, it's like a child closing their eyes and in a game of hide and seek and saying, if I can't see you, then it stands to reason that you can't see me. And that's about the way that God looks at us in trying to hide those things in our lives that we're not proud of and tuck them away in the darkness. God says, no, I see that. It's not dark to me. And it's not just that God sees it. It's God, that God is willing to enter into it. It's not just that God is present everywhere. It's that God is present with you in everything. So we know that God is all-knowing, God is all-present, and then we see David continue on with his understanding of God. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is all-knowing, God is all-present, and God is all-powerful. And it's not just enough to say that God is all-powerful. It's to say that God, for God, in your life, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for God in your life, in your circumstances, in what you are facing, what you are walking through, what you are afraid of. Nothing is impossible to God. God knows it. God sees it. God is present in it. And if we are willing, God longs to be at work in those things in our lives. This understanding, this to begin to wrap our heads around the intricacies of what it means that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are woven together. That word there for woven is a word that is used to describe the intricate nature, the specific instruction that is given to God's people in the weaving of the elements used in the tabernacle for worship. That there's great care taken in God forming you and God calling you into being. There's great detail written into who you are. I don't want to give a biology lesson, but if you were to consider what it took for you as an individual to be here now drawing breath, Patty spoke of sleeping earlier, the fact that when we are at our most vulnerable, we are not telling our hearts to beat, we are not telling ourselves to draw breath, we are not telling those things in our bodies to continue to work and happen. God wove us together in such a way that we are able to lay down and sleep and rise again. that we are able to see, that we are able to hear, that we are able to experience. And even in those who are unable to do those things, there is still an intricate and detailed nature in which God has woven us together. That God is powerful enough to do that. And that God is loving enough and gentle enough to enter into it. To know that we are weak. To know that we are afraid. To know that we deal with frustration. To know that sometimes that results in anger. To know that inherent in our nature is this desire for self. That the gravitational pull of our hearts is really strong. And that that results in making decisions that are hurtful to us and hurtful to others. God knows all of that about us. And God's power is perhaps most beautifully displayed in his ability to transform that and to redeem it and to make us into something that becomes a reflection of his son Jesus. When I told Ed that I was going to use the end two verses of this passage, he said, "What are you going to do about verse 19 to 22? Where David essentially just calls down judgment on evil in this world. So I'm not going to really touch that. We just skip over the parts of the Bible we don't like, right? But what we have to understand here, and I just real quickly, because I do think it's important. Held up next to the vastness and the holiness and the goodness of who God is, David looks at the world and he realizes, man, there's destruction. And there's selfishness and there's evil at work. And God, would you deal with that? But then David says something really important after calling judgment down on the evil around him. He says, God, would you search me and know my heart? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You see, it's incredibly easy for us to know and to be able to say, you know what, God does know everything about me. God is present everywhere that I am, and God is powerful enough to save my life. All of this, the omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God exists in the context of relationship. Not so that we'd see God as some distant, powerful being who is above all and doesn't really interact with everything. Instead, what we see is that omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence puts flesh on and walks among us in the person of Jesus to enter into the darkness and into the evil, to work to right what was wrong and what was broken, to make that whole in our lives and in the world. And so David is quick to know, you know what, God, you need to test my heart, because if there are things in me that are reflective of the evil that I see in the world, I need you to deal with that. And then see if there is any anxious thought in me and deal with that as well. Because if we believe these things about who God is and about God's presence with us, honestly, there is no room for fear. There's no room for anxiety, because the one who holds it all holds us as well. Which then leaves us with a response that is, God, I want to step into that freedom. Not just so that I can be free to live my life the way that I want to live it, but so that I can be free to give my life so that others might come to understand this about you. If God is present in all places, if God is present with everyone. And if we in Christ are meant to be a reflection of that, then it begs the question, how are we reflecting the presence of God in the lives of people around us? How are we reflecting a God who knows, in the willingness to know people around us and in the willingness to allow them to know us? Friends, it's not just so that we can live like things are secure and we can do what we want. It's so that we are freed from the tyranny of worry and from the tyranny of this world that says in order to be known, you have to be known a certain way. When we are freed from that, we are freed then into being an example of that ever-present God and people who feel like they've been forgotten or overlooked, or people who are desperately trying to make a name for themselves that is a name apart from the name that God would place on them, the name Beloved. I want to read this as we close, and you've heard this from me before, but as we begin a new school year, as we prepare to welcome 18,000 of our closest friends back to town, as we consider what it means that this truth of who God is and his knowledge of us calls us to be present in this world, I want to read these words from a dear friend and mentor of mine, and really a man that God used to bring me to a place where I said yes to Jesus as a high school student. This is from Bill Goins. He was my young life leader in high school and was the area director of Young Life in Greensboro for a period of time. But this is called My Commitment. And he's obviously writing from the context of high school students. But friends, this is the world around us. He said, as long as high school kids mill about at ball games looking for love in all the wrong places, as long as they desperately seek an identity based on the opinion of friends and reputation, as long as kids limp through the stands broken by family strife, enslaved by drugs, alcohol, and sex, I want to be found not in the adult section where it is respectable and controlled, but right in the middle, where passions vulgar and profane blurt out obscenity, where raucous and reckless facades hide wounded hearts filled with torment and fear, where the price tags have been changed and the darkness confuses, right in the middle where God has positioned me to shine forth his grace, his hope, his love, and his truth. As long as there is an enemy who can convince his victims that tomorrow doesn't matter, that harm will not find them, that chains are like jewelry, and that cool is free, as long as his lies leave character, soul, and life in ruins when thrill goes ill and fun turns fatal, as long as terminal is only a passage word to an eternity of one's own choosing, as long as God has rendered him a defeated foe, using the weakest of us to shine a light that pierces the darkest places, that brings rescue to the lost, as long as the darkness is blasted away by the light of the world, the light that lives within all who know him, follow and love him, as long as there is such darkness, I'll man my post right in the middle of all that chaos, holding my position until he calls me another play and I steal home. Friends, we have the opportunity as the people of God to be a reflection of that light in the darkness, to be an example of a God who knows and a God who seeks that his children know that they are known and that they are loved right where they are. Are we willing to take up our post right in the middle of it all, because that darkness is not dark to God? It is as light to him. That's where we are created to be, as the church and as the people of God. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, in our search and our longing to be known, God, would you give us the grace? Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the faith to allow ourselves to be known by you in a way that transforms our lives? God, not to be afraid of the fact that there is nothing we can hide from you, but instead to be comforted by the fact that there is nothing that we can hide from you, and yet you love us anyway. God, you see it all. And yet your heart for us, your desire for us, is that we would come to know life in you through your Son, Jesus. God, forgive us for the ways that we are self-focused. Forgive us for the ways that we have harmed ourselves and others, and forgive us for the ways that we have neglected those around us who are desperate to be known. God, by your Holy Spirit, would you empower us to go and make a stand, to go and man our post in what may seem dark to the rest of the world, but what is as light to you. God, we thank you for for the life that we are invited into in Christ. We thank you that we are known. We thank you that you are present with us always and that nothing is impossible for you. I pray that you would give us the grace to live lives in response to that. In the name of Jesus. Friends, if you are here this morning and you feel like, you know, this is news to me. I've never considered this about God. I've never considered God to be loving. Yes, to me, he's the judge sitting on the judgment seat. And yet there's something about what was spoken this morning that you find that there is a longing, that I want to be known by that God. If you're in a place where you're just ready to say yes to that, maybe God has been pressing on your heart. I'll be available up here. Ed is here. If you want to find us and talk, we'd love that. Love to pray with you. Just worship together.